Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The idea that people have an inner gender that's not made up of matter, it's not biological in nature, it's not something you can look at under a microscope, whether it's an organized religion or not, it's born out of a religious worldview.
A phrase like God's new Israel, a chosen people, city on a hill, these words are taken away from their rightful owners and turned to the purposes of the modern nation state.
The Ten Commandments guide us away from self-chosen good works, and they direct us to works that God has commanded for the well-being and service of the neighbor.
In the church that is gathered around the name of Jesus and the body and blood of Jesus, who is gathered around the Lord's gifts of baptism and the preaching of this good news and the forgiveness of sins, Jesus is here. Jesus is with us.
This is Flo from Idaho. Locked and loaded Lutheran ladies love listening to the straight shooters at Issues, etc.
There are many who are looking at American culture, society, our social fabric. They're watching it fray at the edges, perhaps even begin to tear apart. And many are asking, well, they're asking two questions. A civil question, can America as a society continue on the path that it is and remain a free nation in a real sense, the kind of free nation that it has been in the past? We can't go back to the past. We can't go back to a simpler, kinder age, but can we restore some of that civility there? They're also asking the question from a Christian perspective, what do Christians do and what do Christians have as duty and responsibility and privilege in aiding that restoration, if it's possible? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, July the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about restoring American values. Tim Gagline, former special assistant to President George W. Bush, will be our guest for the first half hour or so of the program. Talking with Pastor Chris Roseborough, a regular weekly feature this week in Pop Christianity. Why were the Gospels written? Responding to an evangelical leader on that subject. Dr. Michael New joins us after that to talk about candidate Joe Biden's healthcare plan and what it has to say about abortion. Then we'll play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got four soundbites ready to play for you. We will play them, and your vote will determine which one will be soundbite of the week. You vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, sending us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to talk about restoring American values, Tim Gagline. He's a regular guest, vice president for external and government relations for Focus on the Family, a former special assistant to President George W. Bush and co-author of the new book, American Restoration, How Faith, Family, and Personal Sacrifice Can Heal Our Nation. Tim, welcome back.
It's great to be with you, Todd. Always an honor.
You write quite a bit in the book about what you call little platoons. What are you talking about?
Well, my favorite statesman of all time is Edmund Burke. He was an Irish Anglo parliamentarian and a public intellectual in the 18th century. He was a remarkable thinker. Most of his best ideas have never been more relevant in 21st century America than they are now. And one of the phrases that he used, which is just a perfect or near perfect phrase, is the little platoons. And what Burke meant by the little platoons are all of those civic organizations, those community organizations, those faith-based organizations that are closest to where we live and where we work. They are, in other words, the brilliant tapestry of community. They are our churches, our neighborhoods, our civic organizations and clubs, schools. These are the little platoons, and the little platoons essentially comprise those associations and organizations closest to where we live and work and form our lives.
The book acknowledges Rod Dreher's work in the Benedict Option, and it's not a kind of point-for-point response to Dreher's book, but what do you make of that assessment that many people attribute to Dreher, although it is not his point? I've talked to him many times about it, that say, well, this Benedict Option that he discusses is really calling for a complete withdrawal of Christians from society and all of our institutions. What do you make of that kind of assessment of America on the whole?
Yeah, well, I have to say, not only is Rod a great friend, but I think he is truly one of the great Christian thinkers and public intellectuals of our time. And as you say, Todd, his wonderful book, The Benedict Option, which has influenced me and countless other people in numerous ways, remains and will be very important. I think it's unfortunate that some people have read Rod's work and have concluded that what he's saying is we really ought to disengage categorically as Christians, that the prospect of America, our culture, our civilization is so decadent, it's so corrupt, that it's all over, that it's time that we, you know, kind of retreat to the proverbial desert of our faith communities and build lives there. That, in my view, is not an accurate portrayal of what Rod is suggesting. But I do believe that it is probable that there are a lot of folks who share our worldview who unfortunately have taken that as the go-away. And what we say in American Restoration, and I think this is really the spine and the heart of American Restoration, that this is absolutely, categorically, no time for Christians to disengage in the public square, frankly, or anywhere else. And in fact, we argue in American Restoration that the entertainment industry, education, the law and the legal professions, politics and public policy, you know, I could go on and on, that in all of these professions, Christians have never been more needed, more worthy, more relevant, more timely, and more topical. And in fact, Todd, what we argue even further is that if we are going to have the prospect of American Restoration, and that's why we chose that as the title of our book, if we're going to have American Restoration, then it's going to begin in our faith, in our families. It's going to begin, as Burke said, with those little platoons, because there's never going to be a Christian, there's never going to be a conservative top-down approach like the Great Society. If we're going to have regeneration and renewal, it's going to start at the most local level and build its way up. And we feel hopeful. We feel confident that restoration in America is possible.
How do you respond to someone who says, well, you're just talking about turning back the clock, in essence, to a pre-sexual revolution America? How do you respond to that?
I really love that question, because in American Restoration, we take that kind of mindset on directly. You know, we do not want to return to 13th century dentistry, you know, even as we love 13th century cathedrals. We are not talking about restoring the 1950s or the 1850s. You know, that to us is mostly an irrelevant conversation. What is relevant, what is important, is a particular idea of America, and a larger question of what is possible. This is a very important question, Todd. What kind of an America do we want 50 years from now? I mean, this is a very important topic, relevant even to your last question. And so what Craig Osten, my co-author, and I do is that in American Restoration, we do 15 chapters animated by 15 good ideas, all of them starting, you know, with the word restoring. you know, restoring America's founding principles, restoring religious liberty, restoring a culture of life, restoring virtue, restoring education, restoring the Constitution, restoring, you know, civility and civility in the public square. These are the aspects, and I must say, as a cradle Lutheran, these are the aspects which our Lutheranism, which our Christianity can speak so brilliantly to because it's timely and relevant to the cultural moment that we find ourselves in.
So how did we get to the point where many are despairing of the future of America itself?
You know, I believe very strongly that at the turn of the 20th century, beginning largely with the intellectual classes, the idea of a Judeo-Christian relevancy for the organization of culture was increasingly seen to be as yesterday's news. You know, there's Darwin, you know, there's Nietzsche, there's Freud, and this begins to propel into something called progressivism, that we don't need a constitution, that we really ought to have a government and a country run by experts. This combination of very difficult ideas combined with the idea of, do we really need a constitution? Do we really need, you know, the kind of organization of Americans, country and culture? Is that really relevant anymore? You know, this was all the talk, all the rage at the turn of the 20th century. And I think, Todd, it's fair to say that ideas have consequences. That's Richard Weaver's great phrase. And by the 1950s and early 60s, these ideas of the secularization of America, the idea of secularization of Western civilization as a whole, the idea of religion as myth, the idea that religion really isn't true and it doesn't really apply to everyday life. These are the ideas that set us toward what we experienced in the 1960s and 70s, which was a moral and a social revolution bigger than anything that Americans had ever faced. And may I tell you, in American Restoration, we actually are very clear-eyed and very direct to say, look, this moral and social revolution, which began in the 60s and 70s, it didn't end. We are living currently through a progressive revolution that does not seem to end, and it is eating away at our most vital and fundamental institutions, at the church, at the natural nuclear family, at marriage, at community, in churches. And you know, Todd, you don't have to be in rural America to understand this, or urban America. It's happening in exurban and suburban America, too. So the prospect of this ongoing social revolution is a very important reality in early 21st century American life.
Tim Gagelein is our guest. We're talking about restoring American values. We will be discussing religious liberty right after the break.
For a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The LCMS mission in Gambia is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During July, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LCMS mission in Gambia. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about restoring American values with Tim Gagline, co-author of the new book, American Restoration, How Faith, Family, and Personal Sacrifice Can Heal Our Nation. Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community. They offer mortgage and car loans, checking and savings accounts, debit and credit cards, and more. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org. Tim, let's talk about religious liberty. First, how do we rightly define it?
We wanted to do an entire chapter categorically on the restoration of religious liberty. And the primary architect of our Constitution was James Madison. He was an Anglican, and he was deeply influenced by the currents of 18th century Christianity in America. Now, this is remarkable. This is Madison himself. He famously wrote that conscience is the most sacred of all property. You know, that's an astonishing sentence. Conscience is the most sacred of all property. Again, the primary architect of our Constitution. As Governor Jindal famously said, America did not create religious liberty. He said religious liberty created America, and that's absolutely right. If you do not have religious liberty, if you don't have conscience rights, and if they are not fully constitutionally protected, then ultimately all the other rights are not secure either. So religious liberty should not be understood just as a lack of coercion. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is what Archbishop Charles Chaput said so brilliantly, and he said it with such succinctness that it's worth repeating in answer to your question. He said that religious freedom, as the nation has traditionally understood it, cannot be a major concern for people who don't respect the importance of religious faith. And he said human rights without a grounding in God or some higher moral order are just a matter of public conscience. And you know, Todd, he said they're an act of government largesse dressed up in pious language about human dignity. That is absolutely spot on. Religious liberty is the centerpiece. It is the foundation of America. It's the foundation of our Constitution. It's the reason that the First Amendment casts a vision for the rest of how America is to be understood.
What specifically can the person do in that little platoon to not only protect but help restore religious liberty?
What people can do at the most fundamental level, where they work, where they live, where they build their lives, the most important thing that they can do is engage in dialogue and conversation, not just with people who share the same worldview, but to actively enjoin in conversation, dialogue, debate, actively seeking out these forums to reintroduce the idea of what religious liberty and what conscience is. You know, here in Washington, in the financial district of New York, in Silicon Valley, in Hollywood, we like to think that the so-called smart set has a manner in which they discuss these large national issues. I'm very happy, or maybe I'm very sorry to say, that that is very infrequently the case. But that's not true at a local level in America. At a local level in America, we are with our neighbors. You know, we're with them in fellowship. We're with them at work. We're with them at baseball games. We are with them in all of these civic institutions. And very often, more often than not, a subject of conversation and dialogue is actually sought. What a wonderful and incredible opportunity all of us have at the most local level to start and to spark a renewed national conversation on why conscience and religious liberty is not just one other issue area, that it is foundational to the whole idea of the renewal of America. Because where conscience and religious liberty flourish, we have greater freedom, not less.
The family is a place where a tangible, measurable disintegration has taken place, and we don't need to belabor how far the family has fallen in America, but what specifically can individuals do to restore not only the family as a unit, but also the family in its place as kind of the basic functioning unit of a free society?
Yeah, may I say, this is probably, of all the 15 chapters of American Restoration, this is undoubtedly, personally, the most important chapter to my co-author, Craig Osten, and me. You know, I'm one of the vice presidents that focus on the family, and family, marriage, and parenting is the absolute bullseye of what we do at Focus on the Family. And in a fraying culture, and our president Jim Daly at Focus has said this so well, that in a fraying culture where marriage is so much more, you know, now than just a piece of paper or an association of any, you know, two or more persons who profess to love each other, this kind of question of what is a marriage, what is a family, and why are parents so central is the most important issue in the United States today. Overwhelmingly, with no equal, and you know, and Todd, I realize this is a big statement on a program well known for the contest of ideas, but we argue in American Restoration that if we do not restore marriages, families, and parenting, if we do not arrest the breakdown of the institutions of marriage and family, then essentially we are on a path of chosen decline in America. The really good news, and this is a direct answer to your question, the really good news is that in the millennial generation and the generation after them, although they have lived through a historically broken period of time, they want to be married and they want to have children. But the vast reality in culture is that they have lived through such brokenness, such disconnectedness, such chaos and dysfunction, that it is taking them much longer because they are prudent about, you know, repeating what they view as mistakes in the way that they viewed marriage, family, and parenting as many of them were growing up. So if we are going to restore our country, restoring marriage and family and the social capital that is the handmaiden of both, that's where this whole idea of national restoration actually begins.
Tim Gagline is our guest. He's co-author of the new book, American Restoration, How Faith, Family, and Personal Sacrifice Can Heal Our Nation. We'll talk about education next.
What is a life of discipleship? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Luther's Small Catechism, a manual for discipleship. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Professor John Pless. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Luther's Small Catechism, a manual for discipleship, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. Lord, the 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Risen Savior Lutheran Church, Basser, Kansas. Located just right outside the northwest corner of the metro Kansas City area. We have a growing congregation of people who come from over 13 different communities to see what God is doing here, who desire to only believe, teach, confess, and practice as the church always has. Risen Savior, Basser, Kansas. Check out our website, risensaviorlcms.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
He's forbidding a haughty and arrogant heart. He's forbidding boastfulness, that we judge for the sake of being judgmental, that we might become superior to others, that we would look down on others.
The tensions are not going to go away. And we're a Supreme Court decision or two away from the nation almost giving up on concepts of tolerance.
When he told them, "Touch my hands and my side," it wasn't simply proof that he was alive. If he who died for sin is alive, then my sin is taken care of.
I'm in favor of marriage equality, and what I mean by that is we should treat all marriages the same. We should treat all real marriages equally, but we still need to figure out what makes a relationship a marital relationship.
An hour from now, we'll play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's a game we like to play with our listeners. We have four soundbites we play. Once we have played them, then it's your turn to give us a call, send us an email, or send us a tweet, or go to our Facebook fan page, and you vote for the one you think should be Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. In the meantime, we're talking about restoring American values. Tim Gagline is our guest, former special assistant to President George W. Bush. Tim, let's talk about education. I think this is one of those places, again, like family, where we can demonstrate and observe the decline, not only in test scores for the kids, but also in the content they're being taught. What can be done in those little platoons to restore education?
Restoring education is the handmaiden of what we were just talking about a moment ago. You know, the rising generation is only half of our country, but it is, you know, 100% of its future. Show me what they're teaching in school, and I'll show you, you know, a generation later, how those ideas will fully and directly impact our country. So restoring education, which is fully addressed in our book, is, you know, really one of the center ideas. And I'm very happy to say that we now in America have over 2 million homeschoolers. If we're going to restore the country, an increase in homeschooling is a very good thing. Christian and better private schools, we need to revisit this idea of just how central these islands of civility and learning are in an otherwise too often chaotic wasteland of education. And then above all, Todd, a refocus like a laser beam on what is actually being taught. A lot of Christians are good at having strong opinions about education. They're good at having informed views of how schools should actually be teaching the rising generation of the next generation of citizens. But one of the things that we don't do as well, and one of the things that we need to do a whole lot better, is to run for the school board, to be in the schools every day. You know, a giant percentage of American Christians, above 70%, you know, have their children in public schools. And so while they might be criticizing much of what's going on in those schools, they're very often not shaping the curriculum and the policy that guides them. And so one of the things, among many other things, one of the things that we recommend when it comes to restoring education is first to revisit what is the purpose of education, and then to become actively involved in our local schools. Education is a local issue. It's not an issue that should be directed from the state capitals or from Washington, D.C. And we know for certain that the cohesiveness of families is the best predictor of how young boys and young girls will do in school, much more, overwhelmingly more, than how much money is spent in those school systems.
Is it realistic to think that our public schools can be dramatically reformed?
Absolutely, yes. And in fact, up to and including the late 1960s, it was quite probable that if you went to the large urban school systems of Baltimore, Philadelphia, New York, Los Angeles, Chicago, it was probable that you would get an outstanding education. Curriculums taught the American story. They taught Western civilization. They taught you how to critically think, how to critically reason. Families were more intact, giving children much more stability. And so the idea of restoration is not that these public schools can never be fine institutions of learning again, but restoration begins when parents in all 50 states in our country reengage and take an active daily, weekly, monthly involvement in those schools, not just in a capacity of PTA, which, by the way, you know, can be very important, but actually in those roles where we actually shape and form the curriculum that is taught, and the pedagogy, a fancy word of saying how it is taught. All of that is addressed in our book, American Restoration. We wanted to spend a whole chapter on restoring education and how that directly relates to the idea of civility in the public square and good citizenship and the prospect for leadership in the next generation in America.
Let's talk a little bit about that civility, because as we are having this conversation, you and I both know that the big public conversation that is taking place has devolved into a literal shouting match between lawmakers and the president and everyone else. Everyone's shouting at everyone else, and many despair that civility has died and is permanently buried. How do we restore, back from where we are today, how do we restore a civil public life?
You know, we included in our book and in the chapter Restoring Civility, Todd, we quoted Louis Sarkozy, who was quoted in the Washington Examiner. And among all the things that my co-author Craig and I read about restoring civility and its absolute centrality was Louis Sarkozy's observation thus. Today, he said, today, any disagreement on any issue means all-out war, not mere ideological opposition, but all-out moral and ethical warfare that necessitates humiliation, scare tactics, and reprehension. I think he has hit the proverbial nail on the head. You know, as Christians, it is so important that we show grace, magnanimity, civility, and diplomacy in the public square. when we are expressing our worldview on a host of issues, whether they are the ones that garner, you know, naturally and organically the most passion, or the ones that would seem to be, you know, everyday news, it is so important that we do so with that kind of grace that Jesus Christ himself showed and modeled for us in the public square. You know, I think of the way that St. Paul so beautifully argued the so-called most controversial issues of his time. St. Peter the same. What incredibly gifted of men in the way that they chose to engage the public square. When you read the book of Acts, when you read the book of Romans, these are absolute models about the way that we can restore civility in the United States in the 21st century. You can do so in a way that is graceful, merciful, with magnanimity and grace, and is also unapologetic. It's really okay to disagree agreeably, and I believe that that is true in Washington, D.C., but it's true as well in all the communities where we live. It's eager. We need to be eager to take the thunder and lightning out of the words that we choose. I think potentially nothing is more important in the way that we navigate the public square today.
When you talk about restoring the Constitution as a document, what do you mean specifically by that?
Well, may I say, it is a very short document of all of, and this is a big statement, out of all of the domestic constitutions, it's a relatively short document. Is it like 4,500 words or something? I mean, it's very short. So I think one of the ways, most profoundly, that we restore the Constitution is that we would all do very well to actually read the Constitution. I was in a gathering just a couple of months ago, and I asked the 300 or 400 people that I was honored to speak to, how many of you have read the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence? And I would say less than a quarter of the hands in the room went up. So restoring the Constitution, I think, first and foremost, begins with reading it and being familiar with it. And then I think directly related to that is that if we are going to restore the Constitution, we have to ask ourselves, what do we expect of our Supreme Court justices and our federal appellate and district judges? Do we ask them to apply a fixed meaning of what the words actually mean when they were written, which is called originalism or textualism? Do we ask them to do that? Or do we believe that these words and the words and meanings change over time, the so-called living Constitution application? And we argue in American Restoration that originalism and textualism is, in fact, the honored way that we can restore the Constitution, that the words have a fixed meaning, that if the Constitution says it, that's how we should progress. If the Constitution is silent, then it regresses to the states, but that we have to appreciate once again that our founding fathers understood that the purpose of the federal government was to have a limited role. It was not to be expansive, and I think that this has overwhelmingly devolved into a kind of administrative state where the federal government, like Leviathan, continues to grow and grow and grow, and as it does so, it eats away at our liberty, but it also eats away at our constitutional protections. This wonderful conversation began in the idea of conscience and religious liberty. If the Constitution does not mean what it says, if the First Amendment isn't really applicable in the 21st century, then Katie bar the door, because that means that conscience rights are not protected, and every other right that the Constitution is designed to protect for all Americans then is under threat.
Tim Gagelein is Vice President for External and Government Relations at Focus on the Family, former Special Assistant to President George W. Bush, co-author of the new book, American Restoration, How Faith, Family, and Personal Sacrifice Can Heal Our Nation. When you purchase American Restoration using the Amazon link at our website, a percentage of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Just go to issuesetc.org, click On Demand Archives, and look for American Restoration.
Tim, thanks.
Todd, a real pleasure.
On the other side of the break, it's our feature this week in Pop Christianity. We're going to answer the question, why were the Gospels written? Pastor Chris Roseborough will be our guest. If you appreciate Issues Etc., talk radio for the thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.